I'm Jim. If I haven't met you before, I'm Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. I think he even says it up there at some point, but that's all right. I went to Tech, graduated a long, long time ago. And so this type of thing happening within Virginia Tech athletics is not new to me. And so one of the things I've seen, and I've been on staff with NLCF, actually in February it'll be 18 years. And so one of the things you can just predict with great clarity is that when a game like yesterday happens, as it does, then it's like this cloud comes over. I don't know if you guys noticed that. I mean, just everybody like, well, this is, life is stupid. I don't know. Man. And then, you know, our attendance at the 11 o'clock is really low. And it was like low. I mean, you could just predict it. And I would think you would want to be like, oh, I'm grateful there's something more than this to look forward to. But, you know, then attendance for here will be low. And then even professors that I know, that I'm friends with, they would say that their classes are more lightly attended on Monday. So your grief extends. It isn't over. This won't be the last time. It's a long walk being a Tech fan. So anyway, just on that happy note, welcome. All right. Well, we have a little video for you. And there we go.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
That's me reading the Arabic. Could you tell? Is that? I love that when the Torah is read, the law, in Hebrew, it always starts with Shema Israel. And there's this, and what that means is, listen, Israel. Listen, people of God. I love the idea that when you start reading the text, that the first thing that someone would say is, listen. This is important. I just love that. Let's pray. God, I just would ask you to speak. I pray that we would have ears to listen, that we would be a people that are attentive. Lord, there's so much going on in our life that's really good and really awful and just neutral, but there's so much. Life kicks up so much dust. It's easy to have you obscured in all that, even when we don't want to. So God, we just come before you tonight and we say that when we allow you to be obscured, we're sorry. And God, one of the values of this time is that we can just take a little bit of time and stare at you and be reminded of how big you are, how confusing you are, how loving and wonderful you are. We just stare at that. That will help us to just walk closer in between these times when we're together. Lord, speak and let us listen. Amen. We've been doing this series on this letter that Paul wrote to the churches that were in Galatia over the last several weeks. And then last week, Robbie took us through a couple of the Beatitudes. And just to let you know, Sarah Holloway was supposed to do this teaching, and she's sick, so I'm the sub. So be nice to the sub. Nobody likes it when you're a bully to the sub. I'm probably an easy crier. And I don't want to break down in front of you guys. That's just embarrassing. So let's just show some love. All right. So let's keep that in mind. But we've been talking about the way or the things that the Holy Spirit was guiding Paul to communicate to the people that were in these churches that first received this letter. And when you read it, there's a lot in Galatians, especially this stuff that we're going to be dealing with tonight. It's Galatians 3, 15 through 29. It deals with the law. And what these new followers of Jesus, back then they would have been called followers of the way. When this letter got to them, they weren't even called Christians just yet. It hadn't really taken hold. But what these followers of the way were supposed to do with the fact that this crazy thing had been said, and that is that the law had been completed. You know, and so they didn't know what to do with that. And so it created this chaos in their thinking, in their lives. So we're talking about what does that mean? And tonight we're also going to talk about why does it have any relevance to us? Because this can feel like we're talking about, you know, an interesting family, you know, that lived a long time ago that's got nothing to do with us. It's kind of like when your grandma gives you all the details about the way your house was decorated. You know, it's like, it's interesting, we're family, but I don't care. You know, I'm not gonna, you know, but there's a lot of important stuff for us in this. This isn't just in the text because it was important for them. There were a lot of letters that Paul wrote and other people wrote, that Peter wrote. A lot of things were written about Jesus that the Holy Spirit never guided to be in the text. This is one of those that the Holy Spirit guided. It took the early church close to 100 years to go through the process of discerning which ones are the ones, God, that you want to be collected. And they didn't do that because they just took a lot of breaks from it and things were slow. They did it because they wanted to be careful. They wanted to see how the Holy Spirit moved in these churches, through these letters, through these things. So this is important, simply because it's in there, but it's important for more reasons than that. So that this is going to be the stuff that we're going to kind of talk about, but what we have to start with tonight is this tension that they felt. You know, Israel was known as a people of the promise. God had made a promise to Abraham and Sarah. And then they were also known as a people of the law. And there were a lot of people that felt like, I don't know what to do with both of these things, this promise and this law. And so what I want to do is I want to take you through about 2,100 years of history in way too short of an amount of time. All right? Because I want to try to bring us up to speed really quickly with what is going on. All right? So if you look at in Genesis 12 through 15, there's this account of this promise that God makes to Abraham and Sarah. And what he says is, I'm going to choose you guys, your family, your kids and their kids and their kids and even some of the weird in-laws. I'm going to take this and I'm going to make it into this country, this nation, and I'm going to make the nation bless everybody. It's the time where, you know, God told Abram to look at the number of stars in the sky, and it says your offspring are going to be that many, and all these kind of big descriptive things for the people that they were going to become. That's called the promise. It was a covenant. It's a particular kind of covenant that I could wow you with my theological knowledge because I know what kind it is, but I don't think you're interested because tech lost yesterday and things are still a little down. You know, but the reality is it's a particular kind, and it was the kind of covenant that was just a promise that God made to them. He said, I am going to do this for you. I have chosen you, not because you're great. I mean, I'm sure you're nice, but not because you're great, not because you are a better race of people type of all the things that people. No, I chose you because I chose you. And the reason that I'm choosing you is that as you and I live together, as the people that come from Abraham and Sarah, as they live with God, the people that are around them would see there's something about that, and I like that, and I want to be that. And so he intended it to kind of leak out among their neighbors, and so that all the other people that were around them would be able to have a relationship with God too. It didn't work that way. It actually worked in the opposite. The stuff that was going on with their neighbors kind of leaked into them, and it kind of got weird for a while. So that's the promise. And that was what Israel was known for. And for hundreds of years, that was what they understood. But then they were made slaves in Egypt, and we can't go into that whole story, but they were. And, you know, you read the last part of Genesis, you see the whole story. And then in Exodus, you see where they finally call out to God, and he gets them out of slavery. And then when they come out of slavery, they know virtually nothing about God anymore. They have been slaves of Egypt for literally centuries by this point. They know more about the Egyptian false gods than they know about the real one. And so God starts to show them who He is, and He starts to help them understand His power and His love and His attentiveness and His focus and all of that stuff. He kind of shows them that. And one of the ways that He gives them in order to understand Him better is He gives them something, and it's called the law. And it's the part that we read when you get through, especially when I love it when people say, okay, I'm just going to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to read it. Never done it before, but I'm going to do it. And I think it's great. We need to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But I know what's going to happen. You know, Genesis is kind of exciting. A lot of stuff going on. And then, you know, Exodus is kind of exciting. It's kind of weird. Some of the plagues are kind of hard to wrap your head around. But all that goes on. And then you hit Leviticus. As one of my friends calls it, the valley of the shadow of what is going on, you know? And it's just like all of these laws. And it's just page after page of, well, if you do this, you got to sacrifice this. If you can't afford that, then you can use that. And, you know, if this happens, then do this. And God begins to show them how to live. The law affected every part of their life. When you went to the market, there were aspects of the law that affected what you did. When you came home, there were aspects of the law. Everything that you grew, you had to take 10% and set it aside and take it to the temple, and then you were allowed to use the rest. It's where we get the idea of tithing from. It comes out of that. And just everything, even the weird stuff, the don't wear clothing made of two types of fabric, and don't eat shellfish, and don't plant two types of plants in the same row. I mean, so the things that make sense, the things that seem a little strange, all of it comes into this law. And over the centuries, and that was probably about 400 years after they received the promise. But then something happened over the next number of centuries. God started being confusing. They started being taken over again and again and again by whatever superpower was in the area. They would just take Israel. And Israel even split into two countries, Israel and Judah, after. They were deported. God wasn't doing things that they thought He should. It didn't feel like they were actually fulfilling the promise. It felt like the promise was something maybe God had changed His mind about and it was done. And so then what they had, because they didn't believe the promise anymore, they thought, well, God can't be doing that if this is what's going on. Well, what they had was the law. They had the rules. And this thing that was intended just to be a way that they could get to know God became like God to them. They weren't a people of the promise. They were people of the law. And then they started adding laws. Because the only thing better than a bunch of laws is a bunch more. And they started to think, okay, well, we don't want to break any of these laws. These are the laws that have been given. So they got it's called the oral tradition or the oral law. So they built more around there, kind of as guardrails around the law. So I figure if you got laws that keep you way out here, you're not going to be in too much danger of doing this. But in the process, they're thinking about it. They're thinking about God. They think about everything got a little bit crazy to the point that when the Messiah finally came, about 2,300 years after the promise, most of the people, the Pharisees in particular, that were the ones that watched the law, made sure people followed the law, that interpreted it, that argued about it, that were looking for the Messiah, most of those people, when God was walking around on the planet, did not even recognize that that's who He was. It had gotten so off that God didn't seem like God. Stuff like that is what we still do. We're not wondering, was it okay to eat shellfish? Cotton poly blends on a shirt is not something that causes scabs. It's the right thing to do. We still do what they did. We don't get God. When we don't get God, we start to shrink Him. When we start to shrink Him, He balks. He pushes back. Because when we shrink Him, He stops being able to do the things He wants to do with us. That is why we need to talk about stuff like this. That's why it's not just somebody else's business, somebody else's thing that happened. That's why it comes screeching into our day. We need to hear this, and we need to think about this, because we still do this all the time. So let's read it, and let's look at what Paul does. And this is, I love the way that Paul handles the issue of the confusion between the law and the promise. The reason this even came up was because Paul had gone into Galatia. It was this kind of big area. It was mountainous. This isn't entirely accurate, but you think about it a little bit like, you know, the Wild West. In that it was dangerous. A lot of outlaws were there. A lot of escaped criminals were there. Escaped slaves were there. There was a lot of crime. You know, in general, it was, you know, the areas that the leaders in the early church went to plant churches, they were more dangerous than most of us face. Most of us don't really face regular danger like they did, honestly. Almost ever. Galatia was worse. It was so bad that when Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark were going to go there to plant a church, or to plant several churches, John Mark was like, whoa, no, I'm not going. And then he left. Caused a little bit of a feud, but it got worked out and everything was fine. It's dangerous. And so Paul and Barnabas had gone in and they planted these churches and they had started to get going. And then these Judaizers came around, and we've talked about them before. We've been around here for a while. They were a regular part of Paul's problems back in the day. There were this group of people that would stay a town or two back from wherever Paul was, and when he would leave a place, they would move into it. And they would say, well, this Paul guy, I mean, he's good about some stuff. Jesus is the Messiah. Yes, that's all good. And he is, and we believe it. But you need to kind of do things the old way, too. This idea that the law is done with, it's not true. You need to follow certain practices. You know, circumcision was a big one. The festivals, the dietary laws. You gotta do that stuff still. Because that's just how we are. We're the people of the law. And so they would kind of wreck his work. And so Paul writes the letter to them. And usually the way that Paul wrote letters, and when you read them in the New Testament, they're very normal for the way letters were written back then. It kind of lists who the person was. You know, we put, you know, sincerely whoever. At the end, they just opened up with it. You know, this is from whoever. And there's be some pleasantries, and then they kind of ease into whatever the issue was that would cause you to write back then. This one, Paul just kind of jumps in. He's like, I am astonished. How could you be pulled away so quickly? I mean, he's shocked. You can read it. You can hear it in the tone, in the words that he uses. And then as we get up into chapter 3, he deals with the problem at hand, which is the people that are reading this, especially the ones that were Jews, they couldn't figure out what to do with the promise and the law. This idea that God just chose you. And the idea that you can, what they had turned the law into, which is you can be good enough, you can earn it. You can earn God's attention by doing enough of the right stuff. For a lot of them, they felt like, well, those things aren't opposed. But Paul understood they completely were. If Paul hadn't done what he had done, then the way that we follow God, I think, would be very, very different now. And so he begins to go through this issue of the promise and the law. And so he says, dear brothers and sisters, and we have the text up there. And especially in series like this where we take a letter, we take a book, I encourage you to, if you have a Bible app or if you, you know, have a physical, you know, copy of it, to bring that and jot notes. And, you know, mine is, the Bible I use to study with is all just shredded. It's got notes on it everywhere. I was taking notes one time in church, and Tracy, I didn't bring a pen, and Tracy has this bag that, you know, has 1,000 things in it except a pen, except for a pink one. She carries a pink pen, which I don't like. But anyway, so I've got notes in pink in there because I didn't want to forget it. So just, you know, these texts are things that we're supposed to wrestle with and think about and live. The point of reading the Bible is not just to get more God knowledge. We need to know more about Him. It's true. The point of the Scripture is to live it, to engage it, to do it. So, anyway, take notes, do whatever. So this starts with verse 15. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. So he's trying to explain how the law and the promise work together. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. So, you know, the word irrevocable agreement is a good translation of Hebrew that was used. the way that we would think of it as, in fact, some translations just use the word will or binding contract, because that's really what we think when we think of an irrevocable agreement. There's something that has been locked down tight. Everybody's agreed to it. And so it's just done. It is decided, and you just implement it or you don't. And so he describes it like that. The promise was that agreement. God has said, look, this is how it is. I chose you. You are special to me because you are special to me. And the law is not changing that. God gave the promise to Abraham and his child. And notice that it doesn't say the promise was to his children, as if it meant many descendants. And the reason that he clarifies this is because in Genesis, when he's talking about what would pass down, there were times where God would be talking literally to his descendants. He says, I'm going to make your descendants, you know, innumerable. I'm going to do things through your descendants. And then there was a time when he's talking about the people that would come from Abraham. And he changed the word that he used. And it was a word that was used for the Messiah. And it doesn't mean the Messiah is Abraham's kid. It means he's going to come through that line. When God the Son is physically born, he's going to come from that family. The promise was to his child, and that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham couldn't be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received only by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God gave it to Abraham as a promise. All right, now the challenge that they were facing were between these two guys, and we have pictures here of them. And see, that's Moses. Charlton Heston is Moses, one of the great. You know, Moses definitely was not that white, but Charlton Heston's awesome, so we use that picture anyway. And then we have on the right side, we have this, you know, we've kind of anthropomorphized God as this old man with this beard, and he's pretty beefy, which is cool. I don't want a wimpy God to follow. But, you know, it really was. The reason that the law and the promise were so important is because it was almost for Israel a decision of who they were going to follow. This God that had made a promise that Israel felt like wasn't happening. They looked over the last several hundred years and they didn't see that they were this great nation. In fact, what they saw is their nation was dissolving under the weight of Rome. You know, they didn't see what God was doing. And because they didn't see what God was doing, they stopped believing that he was doing it. And so it was easier to follow Charlton Heston. It just was. It's easy to follow Charlton. Well, anyway, then we won't go to that. But it was easier to follow something that a human had given them. They had people all around them that were telling them how they could, what they could do with the law and how they could apply it. And it just, it made more sense. It was more direct. This wasn't some sort of theological thing they were throwing around like seminarians can do. This was about, are you going to believe that God's promise stands even when it doesn't look like it's standing? Or are you going to replace it with something else? That was what they were doing. Then, once he said, okay, look, this is the promise is still the predominant one, then he went into what the purpose of the law was. Well, then, why was the law given? It was given to show people how guilty they are. But this system of law was to last only until the coming of the child to whom God's promise was made. All right, so this thing, this law, was only to last until the Messiah came. And there's this further difference. God gave his laws to angels to give to Moses, who was the mediator between God and his people. And then there's some covenantal language here that we don't have time to go into tonight. And so he says, now a mediator is needed if two people enter into agreement. But God acted on his own when he made his promise to Abraham. He didn't say, Abraham, if you do this, I'll do this. I'll choose you. If you obey enough, I'll choose you. He said, no, I choose you. That's it. I've decided. It's not based on your worth. It's based on my choice. It's a big deal when the law was so many other things. And N.T. Wright, who is a New Testament scholar and a theologian, he's alive today. I like how he phrases the reason that they had the law. The point is that God's plan through Israel for the rescue of the human race, and to remember that that was God's plan. It wasn't just to have this group of people, this family, that he would dote on and everybody else who cares. The point was, through Israel, the entirety of the human race would be able to come to know who he was. God was starting with them, but he never intended it to stay with them. It was to leak out. It was to spread. It just didn't, because Israel didn't do it. And thus, so anyway, the point is that God's plan through Israel for the rescue of the human race, and thus for the rescue and restoration of the whole creation, meant that Israel had to become the place where sin, which is the personified power opposed to God's plan and purpose. There's a lot of P's in there, isn't it? He should have caught that. He's written a lot of books. That some editor should. The personified power opposed to God's plan and purpose would be increased. So sin would increase, would appear as sin, and would become exceedingly sinful. And Torah, which is the law, was playing its God-given role within that strange purpose. And what that means is, without someone saying, this is how you ought to live, no one would realize that they weren't automatically living the way that they should. You know, there's this kind of metaphysical question that gets thrown around. And, you know, can a fish be aware of water? Can a fish tell you what water feels like? And this isn't asked by people that are studying the cognitive abilities of fish. The question is, if you're immersed in something constantly, can you really be aware of it after a while, or do you just move past it and become aware of other things? When you are surrounded by people that are living in a way that is in opposition, as N.T. Wright says, to what God wants to have happen in this world, after a while you stop noticing that it's in opposition, and it starts to feel right. Dallas Willard says that humanity has changed things enough to where right things feel wrong and wrong things feel right. And so without the law, there wouldn't be a way that Israel would know what right and wrong was. So the purpose was to show them what right and wrong was. And the purpose was to show them, you can't do it by yourself. There's no one that could fulfill the law. Jesus was the only one that actually lived the whole thing out. And, I mean, he had a leg up. No one else could. So it showed you what wrong was. It showed you that even when you knew what wrong was, you couldn't do it or you didn't want to do it. And the only thing you could do is look to God and say, I am banking. You have not revoked your promise. Because I don't bring anything good to the table. I just need you to choose me, because that's all I have. You come a lot more humbly when you're aware of that. Then he went into the question of, did the promise and the law contradict each other? He said, well then, is there a conflict between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could have given us new life, we could have been made right with God by obeying it. So if we could actually do it, then just go do it. Get right with God that way. But it's not possible. But the scriptures have declared that we are all prisoners of sin. So the only way to receive God's promise is to believe in Jesus Christ. Until faith in Christ was shown to us as the way of becoming right with God, we were guarded by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until we could put our faith in the coming Savior. Then he said, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian and teacher to lead us until Christ came. So now, through faith in Christ, we are made right with God. There was an intent of the law. It kept us protected from all of the stupid things we could come up with if we didn't have anything that said, no, you really ought to be having these kids. You know, a way to kind of picture the function of the law is like high school. Okay, and I don't know if you guys have seen Saved by the Bell. Oh, it's just, in high school and in college, I am proud to say, I watched every single episode of that thing. I am fluent on what's going on there. And Mr. Belding, you know, is just the quintessential, you know, sitcom principal. But, that my high school was weird, but not quite that weird. But if you imagine high school as something that all of us have been through, when you go to high school, there's certain things you have to know. and you have to abide by. You have to find out where the school is, and you have to show up at a certain time every day before the tardy bell. You have to learn where your locker is. You have to learn your combination. You have to learn what classes you're in. You have to learn what the teachers want. There are dress codes in some places, not in others. When do you have lunch? What are you allowed to bring? All that stuff. But you learn other things, too. You learn, you know, my kids are all now in middle or high school. And so you deal with more complex social things than you've ever had to deal with before. You know, friends, boyfriends, girlfriends, gets weird and all of that. And so you learn how to navigate those things. And then you also learn the subjects that you are taking classes in. At least hopefully you learn. And so you all of that is what high school is. And then there comes this magic point where someone tells you you have met all the requirements, you get a diploma, and you graduate. And from that point on, high school is finished. And so a lot of the things that you had to obey, a lot of the things that you had to know, you don't have to obey or know anymore. You don't have to show up at that place anymore before the tardy bell rings. It doesn't matter if you forget your locker combination. In fact, they probably will change it anyway. You don't have to know what the dress code is if there was one, all that. But there's a lot that you also take. You've been through that experience, and that has shaped who you are. That is a part of your history. And so you take all of that you've learned, the things that went well and the things that didn't, you take that into the next level. You take the information that got jammed into your head, and you take that to the next level. And you're here. You obviously did it well enough to get here. But that is the way that God wanted Israel to view the law. It was a critical part of their history, and they learned a lot about themselves, about God, about all kinds of things. But now the law was complete. And so they had that experience. They learned through it. He wanted them to take that. But a lot of the specific laws did not apply anymore. And he would kind of, and they would wrestle with which ones did and which ones didn't. But it was a part of their past, and it was important. But God was going to do something new. And if you try after you graduate high school, and you say, well, I know I've graduated, but you know what? I'm still going to show up before the tardy bell every morning. And I'm still going to follow the dress code, and I'm still going to try to get in that locker, even though they likely changed the combination by now. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to continue going to high school, even though I'm done, but I also want to move on with my life. It would be almost impossible to do it. You have to go to a college that's close by, otherwise you can get, you know, high school in time for the tardy bell every morning. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of things. If you try to stay in something that has been completed past its point of completion, it will keep you from going anywhere else. And where I grew up, a lot of people did that. They didn't go to college. They didn't leave anywhere. They just started working at this paper mill that was there, and that was just kind of where things went. And you see that. I saw them at my 20-year high school reunion, which sadly was a number of years ago. And a lot of them are just like they were then. It's easy to hold on to something when it's done. And if you do, it keeps you from being able to move forward. That doesn't mean you shut everything out. It's a part of who you are. The law was a part of who Israel was. God was doing something new, and he wanted to release them from some of the specifics of that so he could do it. And then we get to the end. He said, and this is the point. If you want to know what the point is, if you've been desperately trying to figure out what the mess I'm talking about or why in the world that we're going through it, or if you just haven't even been paying attention because you're so sad about what happened on the football field yesterday, just pay attention to this part, and you'll get something that's really good. And you can walk away going, I can tweet this. I mean, I think this will be. All right? So, verse 25. But now that faith in Christ has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. You are all Christians. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And you know, sometimes people misunderstand what that, there's no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. Those were all distinguishers that mattered during the season of the law. They would affect the way that you could approach God. Women couldn't approach God as fully as men could. Slaves could not as much as free. Gentiles not as much as Jews. So all of that mattered. And when you tried to get close to God, it was affected by all this stuff. And that wasn't because God liked it that way. That was because God was taking a culture that was so, so strongly and abusively patriarchal. And he was, you know, that these were the cultures around Israel. And he was moving Israel out of it. But you can't just say, okay, everything that everybody's doing is wrong. Here's the new way. He had to parent them into what he was trying to get them to. So what he's saying now is there is no difference now. Everybody has access to me. If I was God, I'm not. But you know, everyone does. Nothing holds you back except your willingness to believe that that promise applies to you. And now you and I, and it does not matter what our ethnic background is. It does not matter what our gender is. It does not matter what our socioeconomic status is, what our major is. None of that matters. In that, we all are able to approach God freely. And all of us that are followers of Jesus have been made Abraham's children. So this story, the story that's in the Old Testament, this is our family story now. We're all made a part of that family. This is what he's saying. Everybody gets to come to me now. Everybody does. It's like when humanity fell away from God and rebelled, God made a promise. You know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. He made a promise to himself that he was going to come back for us. And when he did, he was so excited. He didn't want anything to keep people from getting the beauty of that. He didn't want anything to hold people away from him. He doesn't want you to. He wants you to run to him. Even if you never have, he wants you to say, God, can you make the promise apply to me? And his answer every single time is yes. I've been waiting. So it says that all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. You are all Christians. You are one in Christ. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And now all the promises God gave to him belong to you. The things that God said to Abraham now apply to you. The promises that God gave his followers through the scriptures apply to you. His promise of power, that he'll be with you. Even when you don't think he is, he will. He said, I will never leave you. I don't promise. It's never a promise that he's not going to allow us to walk through incredible difficulty at times. And it's truly awful what some people have to walk through. But what he said is, I will walk right beside you through the whole thing. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And I will take everything that you go through and I will weave it into something that can become beautiful. If you will just hold on and believe that the promise still applies, that you won't be like the Jews, and when it doesn't seem like God is doing something, that you can believe that that promise is still there, that power is still there, and you won't turn to something that's more man-made, more understandable, more controllable. You'll let God be God even when it doesn't seem like he's acting like God should. And they weren't the last group of people to walk the planet that did that. That is exactly what we do. We shrink God when we don't get God. And we worship something else. Here's what I'd like to ask us to do. This week, right? Just take a little bit of time and just write out a couple of things that make it difficult for you to believe that you are still a child of that promise. Or that make it difficult for you to say that I want to be someone that would take that promise. Write it out. And then just ask God to help you deal with that. Ask him to move in that area. God, it's hard for me because this hasn't changed and I don't believe it will. And I'm starting to think there's nothing to it. Because if you were as good as I think you should be, I would never have to walk this way. Write that out and say, God, this is where I am. Or if things are going great, then celebrate that. But write a couple of things out that make it hard to believe that you're a child of that promise. And just pray and ask God to make that reality more real. Just a couple of things. It doesn't take long. And it's worth it. Because they weren't the last ones that were held back by this thinking. And they weren't the last ones to think they were right when they did it. They're just like us. Let's pray. God, I just want to just ask you. Holy Spirit, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to move in everybody that engages in this exercise. And I, Holy Spirit, I just want to ask you to show them something about their soul and not chastise them and just make them feel bad. Lord, there are times when we need to feel that. But Lord, I would ask that there's a way that they would come out of the interaction feeling like they are more a child of the promise. That you love them and you like them and you are with them. And no, that does not mean that you're going to make the difficult things stop. And the fact that you won't doesn't mean that you don't love them or like them. But what you promise is your presence. You say, I won't leave. I will walk with you every single step. And I know what it's like to be banged around by this world. Jesus, you look at us and you say, this world killed me. I still did it because I love you as much as I do. So God, we don't expect to get out of this world easily all the time. But what we need is to know that you're there. We need to see where we've made a new law. It kind of clouds out the promise. Lord, please show us. Please. And give us the courage that that church, those churches in Galatia had, to shake off the law when it was finished and to let you do something new. Start that now. Please. Please start it now.